Let me turn to 2 Timothy chapter 4. Paul, at the end of his life, I believe this is the last epistle, the last letter that Paul wrote, and he wrote it to Timothy. But he says in verse 7, I have fought a good fight, I have finished my course, I have kept the faith. Doesn't that sound like Paul's bragging just a little? Why would that be in there for Paul to say this about himself? When we look at scriptures and we see all the great things that God did through the Apostle Paul, then we can sometimes get the idea, well, you know, that was Paul. You know, he was a great man. I mean, that was Paul. That was not me. And Paul says, I fought a good fight. I've finished my course. I've kept the faith. I don't think it's bragging at all. The scriptures are inspired by the Holy Spirit. And I think the Holy Spirit allowed Paul to write this as a challenge to you and I. To say, it's your turn now. Because Paul was nothing more than someone who allowed himself to be used by God. And we need to do the same. Allow God to use us. So that this verse becomes ours. So that we can claim it. I fought a good fight. I finished my course. I've kept the faith. In our Wednesday night studies recently, I shared the story of John Stephen Aquari. Anybody know other than the Stillwells back there in my own family? Who is John Stephen Aquari? Anybody? He was an Olympic runner, the Summer Olympics of 1968. From where? I didn't put that in my notes, and I've already forgotten. Goodness. But there were 75 runners in the 1968 Olympics. And less than halfway through, there was a collision of runners. A lot of runners were injured, and some of them minor, some quite severe. But a lot of runners involved in that melee didn't finish the race. They just quit right then. Why? Some were hurt. But some not severely. So why quit? Because they were not going to what? Win. How do you know that? You're running against the best in the world, right? One small stumble, you hit the pavement, it's over. I mean, the people in front of you, they're still running and you're not going to catch them. A lot of people quit. John Stephen Aquari was one of the gentlemen caught up in this. And he was hurt quite severely. He dislocated his shoulder, scraped up his arm, badly injured his knee, but got up and finished the race. He was the last place finisher of those that finished the race. In fact, it was over 2 hours after the winning runner had crossed the finish line that Mr. Aquari finally came across the finish line. As he came into the Olympic Stadium, the crowd heard and it was announced that there was one more runner still coming. People were starting to leave and disperse, and they heard that, wait a minute, there's one more runner still coming. And he came running into the Olympic Stadium, and the crowd just burst into applause as he's limping on his badly injured knee and his dislocated shoulder. And he came across and he finished the race. Why? Why keep going? They asked him after the race, why? And he said, my country did not send me 5,000 miles to start a race. My country sent me 5,000 miles to finish a race. We need that same determination in this race of faith that we're all involved in. This race in which we're running. And we have to know that it's not always going to be easy as we run this race. In fact, most of the time, it's going to be increasingly difficult in the world in which we live today. A world that increasingly attacks people who believe in God. Because we believe in God, we're somehow intellectually challenged. You know, we're a little off believing in some fictitious creature up in the stars that has any interest in our lives. And Christians, oh, don't get me started. They're the worst. They're bigoted and intolerant and They just hate everybody and everything. You don't have to turn there. I'll read it quickly. Luke chapter 9, verse 57. There's a young man that comes to Jesus. And he said, "Lord, I will follow you wherever you go." In Luke 9, 58, Jesus said to him, "Foxes have holes and birds have nests, but the Son of Man has not where to lay his head." In other words, he said, if you follow me, you got to realize there's going to be difficulties. I don't have a place to live. I don't know where I'm going to sleep from night to night. Or followers of me don't know. Don't know where the next meal is coming from. There's going to be difficult and discouraging times if you're going to follow me, Jesus told him. And you know, the same thing holds true for you and I today. And we have to know that. We have to realize that. That if we're going to be followers of Jesus Christ, there's going to be difficult and discouraging times. You're close. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 12. The Scriptures says this, "Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution." That's encouraging, isn't it? Let's all be followers of Jesus. Despite what some preach today and try to lead us to believe, the Scriptures make it clear that the narrow path of the Christian walk is a rough road to travel. All who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. It causes many Christians at times when these hard times, the difficult times, and the persecution begins to come, a lot of Christians quit. A lot of Christians give up. Maybe even worse yet, a lot of Christians compromise. You see, the problem when we do that is that our walk becomes deceitful. Maybe even ridiculed by other Christians. Maybe a source of discouragement for some. But that's why we need the encouragement of Scripture, and we need to stay close to the Scriptures. Turn to Hebrews chapter 12. This is where we'll be tonight in Hebrews chapter 12. Starting with verse 1, I'm reading from the King James. It says, "Wherefore, seeing we also are encompassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us. Let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising its shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest you be wearied and faint in your minds." We're going to look at these verses in detail tonight. Paul said, since we are encompassed or surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us or entangle us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. We need to run this race with patience or with perseverance or with a dogged determination that we are going to stick with it. In other words, it's not a wind sprint. The NFL just held their spring combine where they brought in all the rookies and had a good look at them, and they have them run the 50-yard dash. And one of the bragging things about this is to see who can run that, or when I say 50, it's a 40-yard dash, isn't it? 40-yard dash to see who can run it in the quickest time. The Christian race of faith is not that. It's not a wind sprint. The Christian race of faith is more like the marathon. We have to be in it for the long haul. We have to persevere. We have to endure, sometimes through trials and troubles. And when we get to the end of the race, we might be bruised and bloodied. But the important thing is that we finish. Back to 2 Timothy chapter 4. I meant to hold that place. You don't have to turn there if you don't want. But Paul said, after he said, "I've fought a good fight, I've finished my course, I've kept the faith," he says, "Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all of them
also that love his appearing. Finishing this race, you see, is critically important for those who would be followers of Jesus Christ. And I think these few verses in Hebrews here give us some advice on finishing this race. First of all, he says, wherefore, seeing we are encompassed or we're surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses. We need to be inspired by those who have gone before us. Now, I'm not a marathon runner, but if I was going to be a marathon runner, I think one of my inspirations for running a marathon from start to finish would be that of Mr. Aquari and what he accomplished. That despite what had happened to him and what he had been through, he persevered in order to make it to the end and finish this race. The race of faith is the same way. We have to use examples of those who have been before us as we endeavor to run this race successfully. So as we're surrounded by this cloud of witnesses. Now, many people, they seem to have this idea that that's grandma and grandpa in heaven looking down. You know, and they interview people at the end of some great accomplishment. And, oh, I know grandpa was smiling down on me today. And you know, grandpa helped me through. And I just cringe. I do. Because on so many levels, not all of them we'll get into tonight. But you know what? Why don't we just give the Lord the credit for it? Seriously. Why don't we understand that it's actually God looking down upon us and giving us that strength and that talent and that ability? And you know, this is uncomfortable, but if Grandpa was looking down while you were running that race, then Grandpa's also looking down when you're doing other things in your life, you know, like taking a shower or whatever. Okay, moving on. Because it's not a comforting thought at all. And that's not what the writer of Hebrews was talking about here when he said we're surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses encompassed by them. Notice that the verse starts with wherefore or therefore, depending upon which version of the Bible that you're reading from, which means what he's about to say ties back to what he had just said. Because of this, then therefore, consider this great cloud of witnesses, which we are surrounded by. The thought is continued from chapter 11 of Hebrews. And Hebrews chapter 11 is often thought of as what? Faith. Certain sports have their hall of fame, and they induct people into it. And Hebrews chapter 11 is kind of like the hall of fame in Scripture, or the hall of faith of Scripture. So let's look back at chapter 11 then. Verse 7. Hebrews 11:7 talks about who? Noah. Now, what's so significant about Noah? Noah spent 120 years building an ark. Gentlemen, 120 years building an ark. And he stuck with it, and he got it done, and your wife can't get you to finish your project around the house. Patience is not one of my strong suits, and probably finishing big projects is not one either. But Noah, you see, he was a patient man, and he ran with patience, with perseverance, the race that was set before him, the race that was laid out for him, the path that God had for him and his life. And he stuck with it. And he was ridiculed the whole time. You know, I don't believe it had ever even rained up to that point. And here Noah was going around talking to people about a judgment that was coming and about this rain, this water that was going to fall from the sky, and such a deluge of it that we're going to need to get in this boat that I'm building in order to be saved. And people thought he was what? Crazy. And you go around today and you witness to the people in the world and you tell them, hey, there is a judgment coming one day, and we need to trust Jesus Christ as our Savior and be in Him in order to be saved. And they say, you're crazy. What does the death of some guy 2,000 years ago have to do with me? Nothing.
And besides that, you know, my heritage is not even Jewish. I'm not the one that killed Jesus. All kinds of arguments and things they come up with. Noah was ridiculed the whole time. And by the standards of many ministries today, Noah's ministry was a complete failure. How many did he convert? What? Seven. Because there were eight on the ark and one of them was him. And his wife listened. That's going to be a long walk home, isn't it? And then his sons and their wives. Eight souls saved, and that was it. But see, we can look at that, and we can be encouraged and strengthened by Noah's example to persevere. Even when the going is tough, even when people look at us and they say, "You are crazy. You don't know what you're talking about." Verse 8 talks about Abraham. Now, Abraham left behind everything he ever knew just for the call of God. It's because God told him to. And he listened to God's calling and traveled off to a land that he had never seen. And then he believed that God would give him an heir. And that God would make out of him a great nation, even though up until his years of being an old man, by any standard, he still didn't have a son. But that promise was fulfilled in his old age. And then the Lord asked him to sacrifice that son. And Abraham was actually willing to do it. Because he believed that if God allowed him to do that, then God could also bring Isaac back from the dead. But Abraham passed the test. The Lord spared Isaac. And again, we can look at that and we can be encouraged and strengthened by Abraham's example to follow wherever God leads. And to just know that he's going to bless us for it, regardless of the difficulties or regardless of superficial doubts or questions that we may have, just to follow him and he'll bless us. You can skip all the way down to verse 22 where it talks about who? Joseph, sold into slavery by his own brothers in Egypt, accused of a crime that he didn't commit, thrown into prison and forgotten about. I mean, if anybody had a right to be down and out, it was Joseph. But that's about as low as you can be, right? But he remained true to God. He fought the good fight of faith, never wavering in his trust of God. And eventually the tables turned. And he suddenly found himself very popular and powerful and wealthy. And you know what? That didn't affect him either. He still remained faithful to God. We can be encouraged and strengthened by Joseph's example to know that no matter what occurs, God is in control. Just as Joseph said to his brothers, to paraphrase a little, what others might mean for harm, God is able to take that and somehow work it out for good. Now, we may not always see that or understand that, but in the long run, God will use it for good. And the whole chapter is quite impressive, with one faithful Bible character after another presented to us. In order, it's Abel, Enoch, Noah, Abraham, Sarah, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, Moses, Joshua, Rahab. And is that all of them from Scripture? No. We could add to that, couldn't we? Maybe Samuel, David, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Daniel, and so on. You may be able to just think of some others off the top of your head. So when we become discouraged, just remember the faith of those that have gone before. Scripture's full of them. And you know what? They had character flaws just like you and I. Because they were indwelled with an old sin nature, just like you and I. And the Scriptures don't even attempt to hide that. Their flaws are presented, sometimes very grievous sins in their lives.
And God just records it in there. They were tempted and tested and tried, and sometimes they stumbled and fell on their face in the walk of faith. But you know what? God was able to use them and to work through them. God did not give up on them. God is faithful, and He loves us. God just wants us to allow Him the opportunity to work through us. And we need to yield ourselves to that. There's going to be times when we stumble, trip, fall. But what do? You just get back up. And you get going again. Well, look at these people. They were the same way. Look what God can do if we just allow Him the opportunity to work in our lives. It's attested again by the historical records of these people in Scripture. However, I don't think we have to go that far from ourselves. I don't think we have to go that far removed to look for people who can be an example of godly faith and a wonderful testimony of how we should live the Christian life. It's probably people you've known that have crossed your own path and been instrumental and inspirational in your faith and in your growth, in your spiritual development. Sunday school teachers, pastors, fellow church members, maybe even your parents were instrumental in that. Keep them in your heart and be encouraged by the example that they have set. Persevere in the Christian race. And when you feel like giving up, hear the cloud of witnesses that we're surrounded by and the voice that says, hey, if we can do it, you can too. Why? Because it wasn't them, you see. It was God working through them. And what God can do through them, He can do through you to accomplish great things. It's also worth noting that as each of us look for inspiration in others and our spiritual walk, we need to know that we could also be the inspiration for others. See, other people may be looking at you and you don't even know it. And they're just encouraged by the way that you live your life daily. The Christian walk, persevering, that marathon of faith that you are running. Someone could be watching you, and if you give up, you give in, then you may be accountable for being a discouragement to someone else who's actually looking to you as the example. So we have a responsibility there as well. And then we need to know that struggles are a part of the process. Back to verse 1, Hebrews 12, 1. It says, wherefore, seeing we are encompassed by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin that does so easily beset us or entangle us, and run with patience the race set before us. Back to the marathon runners. How do they dress? And it's kind of cold outside right now. If they were going to go out and run a marathon tonight in this, how would they dress? Insulated boots? Layers of clothes? What do you think? Topped off with a thick, heavy overcoat? No. That's not how marathon runners dress. Even when it's inclement weather, that's not how they dress. No, they lay aside every hindrance to their running. Just as Paul says here in this verse. Because they don't want anything dragging them down and holding them back as they run in that race. Whatever's hindering you or dragging you down in your Christian race of faith, we need to lay it aside. Literally, the translation is throw it off. Just like taking a coat off and throwing it off. Maybe it's a bad or an unhealthy or a sinful relationship. Maybe it's greed or dishonest gain or undue worry about finances. Maybe it's hobbies or interests that in and of themselves are not a bad thing. But if they consume too much of your time, distracting you from the things of God and your own spiritual growth, that's a problem. And we need to not lay them aside passively, but deliberately, forcefully, again, literally throwing them off. Sin usually starts small, with just a small thought or a lustful look, or a wandering eye, or ear. And then before you know it, we're deep in it. We're beset by it. We're entangled in it, as this verse says. So we're warned to throw aside all those things that hinder us and entangle us so that we can run this race with patience or perseverance or endurance, this race that is set before us. Now, again, I'm not a marathon runner, but I know a couple of people who are. And they tell me that there's a point in every race where you feel like quitting the race for every runner. Now, that I can identify with. For me, it would be right after the starting gun goes off. But no, they say it's well into the race. Like for most people, it's somewhere around halfway. When you realize you've got as far to go as you've already come. And so that makes you feel kind of weary. And it makes you think that you're just ready to quit. And so what they have to do at that point is just persevere and push through, is the language that they use. The same thing happens for us Christians. You see, somewhere along the way, we become weary in the Christian walk and in the struggle and in the well-doing. And Paul actually warns us against that in Galatians 6 and verse 9, to not become weary in our well-doing. We've been around for a while. We fought the battles and we begin to feel like, you know, it's just not doing any good. We're not making any progress personally. And me, you know, I continue to have all these faults and problems and struggles, and I just don't feel like I'm getting any better at handling them. Don't feel like I'm making any difference in the world. Sometimes it can even feel like, you know, we'd be better off if we weren't a Christian. We're suffering more as Christians than if we weren't. My testimony and my witness just brings me more problems that I have to deal with in my life. But another thing we have to understand is that God actually uses trials in our life to bring us closer to Him. There's a popular contemporary Christian song right now. It's called Strong Enough. But he says, you know, sometimes we feel like giving up, and maybe that's the point, because we're not strong enough on our own. God is using that to actually drive us toward Him, to know that it's not our strength, that it's His strength that enables us to run the race. And He's using these times to actually bring us closer to Him and to build that spiritual strength. That's why James says in James chapter 1, verse 2, to count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations or trials or struggles. Count it joy. Why? How? Because that time of trial and tribulation does work in us, bringing us closer to Him, building our faith. Paul expresses the same thought in Romans chapter 5, starting with verse 3. Turn with me there. It just wouldn't be a proper conference if one pastor didn't steal some passage from another. Romans chapter 5, verse 3. Paul says, and not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation works. That's the part we cringe at as Christians sometimes. Okay, God, don't work in my life then. You know, you've heard that old saying, be careful what you pray for. If you're praying for patience, watch out. But tribulation works, the Holy Spirit says through the hand of Paul. Tribulation works patience, perseverance, and that experience and experience hope. And hope makes not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, which is given to us. Too many times when we're in the middle of the struggles and the sufferings and the persecutions and the trials and the testings, and sometimes it's just daily life, feels like it's dragging us down, and the temptation is to quit. But we have to understand that those struggles are a natural part of the process. just like that marathon runner who somewhere in the middle realizes he just feels like he wants to quit. It's a natural part of running that race. But the victory at the finish line will erase every memory of difficulty that we thought we encountered. And the Christian life is the same way. Romans chapter 8, verse 18. Paul says, "For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that will be revealed in us." Not just to us, but God's glory will be revealed in us. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. The glory of the finish line is so grand and glorious, it's like it's not even worth talking about these present trials and struggles. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 16. Paul was talking about the trials and tribulations that he and his traveling companions had endured for the sake of Christ. But he said, "For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment." Light affliction? Paul was beaten and imprisoned and at one time shipwrecked and all the things that he had gone through, stoned, dragged outside of a city and thrown out, left for dead, believed he was dead. Paul said, that light affliction, which is but for a moment, works for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal. The things which are not seen are eternal. And then finally, back to Hebrews 12. We need to focus on Christ. Hebrews 12 and verse 2. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Our attention must be on our Savior. I'm reminded of that old hymn, "Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in His wonderful face, and the things of earth," what? "Will go strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace." Jesus was opposed, persecuted, mocked, beaten, crucified. Yet through it all, He stayed the course. Therefore, we're saved not only by faith in Christ, but by the faith of Christ. Look at this passage. Verse 2. "Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross." He was looking beyond the cross to the joy of the fellowship that He will share in eternity with you and I. And for that joy, He endured the cross, despising the shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider Him that endured such contradiction of sinners against Himself, lest you be weary and faint in your minds, or that is to lose heart, to grow weary in this walk of faith and lose heart as we do so. Imagine all that He endured, and yet He remained faithful. Every Christian needs this encouragement from the Scriptures, because it's so easy to quit. Every one of us, we have to be honest, every one of us become discouraged in the Christian walk. Every one of us at times become disappointed in ourselves and discouraged in ourselves in the Christian walk. We feel like at times, you know, it's not making a difference. But we're told to focus on our Savior, the author and finisher, or literally the perfecter of our faith. And remember also that one day we're going to stand before Him as judge. Some years ago, there was the O.J. Simpson trial, and it seemed like the whole world stood still while that trial was going on. And everyone awaited the verdict. It's one of those things where you probably remember where you were when you heard the O.J. Simpson verdict, and how you reacted and how others around you reacted and responded. And some were joyful Some were dancing. One lady that I worked with, she literally started dancing when she heard it. Because they believed that here this innocent man was set up for failure. He was being railroaded. And they believed that this innocent man had beat the system of oppression. But most people were angry and felt it was a travesty of justice. And they believed that a guilty man had beat the system, all right. But either way, however you feel about it, we've got to remember two things. Number one, O.J. Simpson will one day stand before another judge who knows the truth and give an account. But let's be careful. Because the second thing to remember is, so will you and I. Therefore, we must remain focused on Him, seeking to live a life that's pleasing to Him. Don't lose heart. Don't become discouraged. Remember all those who have gone before and been inspirational and instrumental in our spiritual growth, both those from Scripture that we can learn from and those in our own personal life who we've been privileged and blessed to have as a part of our life. Understand that hard times are part of the journey, but that they actually help us grow when they come. Keep running with patience the race that is set before us. Keep your focus on Jesus Christ, the Savior. Let's have a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you so much for this time that we've had to look into your word once more. We thank you for who you are, that you are a God of awesome and great power and glory, but that you are also a God of awesome and great grace and love. And we thank you that you are a God who embraces us and adopts us as your own children through the sacrifice of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We just thank you so much for this opportunity to study tonight in this wonderful book that you've given to us, and for the indwelling Holy Spirit that brings it home and makes it real in our hearts and in our life. I thank you, Father, for each one that came tonight. I pray for your hand of protection as we travel not only this night but throughout this weekend for these lessons. Father, we just thank you for your ability to hold us and to transform us not only in our walk upon this earth but when it comes our time to leave it. In the meantime, Father, we just pray that we do focus upon you, our loving Father, and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. It's in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, we ask this prayer and we give you the praise. Amen.